Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We conclude this evening our brief series in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. I'll read as we have done from verse 16 till verse 26. It reads as follows. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Just so far in God's word. Let us pray. O Lord, in faith we have sung to the God who is worthy of our praise and the God who hears our praise. And now, O Lord, in faith we do open our Bibles to the God who speaks. O Lord, would you be so gracious as to use a weak instrument like myself to open your word and put your truth on display that Christ may be exalted. Please, O Lord, be at work in our midst. In your name I pray, to your glory do I pray. Amen. We have considered the imagery of the heart as a battlefield. That was 2 weeks ago. Spirit fights against the flesh against the spirit, and actively in the battlefield of our hearts, we need to pick a side. We starve those soldiers of the flesh. We put a knife through their hearts, we said. In Paul's words, we crucify the flesh. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, in conclusion, we considered briefly the heart as a garden. The heart as a garden. The works of the flesh, these are weeds, prickly weeds, that when you see them growing in your garden, you must uproot them and burn them and get rid of the ashes far, far away. But the fruits of the Spirit, there you must water, nurture, put them where they will get the most sun. Let those plants take over your entire garden. That's some of the imagery we've used thus far tonight, we consider the heart as a kitchen. Bear with me. The Christian heart, the heart that has put its faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, the heart that has the very Spirit of God living within, think of it tonight as a kitchen. There are the works of the flesh, ingredients that are easy to cook with. It will give you a quick meal on the fly, very little effort, quick, easy. But if you cook with them, they may produce something that tastes nice in the moment or for just a moment in time, but they may plague you later on in the evening with frequent visits to the bathroom. I remember while I was studying, one of my frequent meals, for a time maybe my only meal, would be made up of 2-minute noodles. My father, a doctor, he knew of this and he emailed me this article telling how the ingredients of 2-minute noodles are toxic and are likely to cause cancer. Quick, easy in the present, but 20 years' time, you'll wish you had eaten something else. That's the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do such things will face the consequences. Christian, you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, in Him dying on the cross for your sins, in His death and His resurrection according to the Scriptures, you who long for His return, we just sung about that. You who long to meet Him face to face, you who are saved, those ingredients are still there in your heart. Remember, the flesh is against the spirit. The spirit is against the flesh. The ingredients are still there, but you shouldn't be using them. There's better ingredients for you to be using, such as fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, I love onions. Some people hate onions. But as far as I'm concerned, in any good meal ought to have onions in it, or with it at least. Bacon and eggs in the morning, they should come with a nice bowl of fried onions. Burger for lunch, give me some onion rings with it. Pizza for supper, Roman's pizza, free advertising. Tangy Russian. It's got these slices of Russians, but with onions. It is the best thing ever. I love onions. Anyone who has ever cooked with onions will tell you it will cost you a few tears to cook with them. Some people have told me use hot water, dip them in hot water. Some people have said dip them in cold water. I've tried this, I've tried that. Every single time it costs me tears. But because I love onions, the meal is always worth it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Cooking with these things may take a bit longer. It may cost you something. It takes some delicacy. The temperature has to be just right. You have to keep your eye on it. You may even have to spend some time chopping onions. Christian, by God's grace, when He saved you, when your eyes were opened to the truth of the gospel, in that moment your sins were forgiven, and in that moment God did impart his Spirit unto you to dwell within you, that this fruit of the Spirit may be present. So by faith we wake up in the morning and we cook with the ingredients that the Holy Spirit has provided for us. In the kitchen of our hearts, bad ingredients, works of the flesh, good ingredients. How do we know as Christians which to use? Well, God has given us the recipe book. This is how God's people ought to live out their lives. And again, I've made this point the last 4 weeks, but again, not to earn your way into heaven, but to show the world that when you got saved, God did impart his Spirit unto you. Not because you are a great person, but because you have the Holy Spirit in you, this is what the Christian life ought to look like. That's for the Christian. That's for the Christian unbeliever. According to the Bible, you only have bad ingredients. Why? Because the Holy Spirit does not dwell within you. Why? Because you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't know, this is how we usually approach it. Humanly speaking, we think to ourselves, if I take the bad ingredients of my life, And I mash them together and I make them look pretty on a plate, maybe Gordon Ramsay will think it looks nice. But what happens after that? What happens after that? After Gordon Ramsay gives you 5 stars for presentation, he's going to bite into that stuff and he'll give you 0 stars for taste. And because it's Gordon Ramsay, he'll probably swear at you while he's doing it. See, the world does a really good job at presenting its ingredients in an alluring way. It's cheap. I remember coming across a block of cheese at Checkers. It had the appearance of the genuine article of cheddar cheese. On the shelf, it was right next to the cheddar cheese, except it was much cheaper. If I had looked at the label, it would have said pretty clearly processed cheese, but I didn't. And so I bought this thing, and it was disgusting, and I had to eat it for a whole month. Cheap. The appearance of the real deal, but cheap. It's not the genuine article. Now, unbeliever, I don't doubt your ability to give to charity. I don't doubt your ability to smile at people on the street corner. I don't doubt your ability to go to a restaurant and to say please and thank you at the right time. I don't doubt your ability to march to the union buildings for a good cause like free education or ending GBV or so-and-so was murdered. I don't doubt you can do that. But because you're an unbeliever, though those ingredients might be nice to have in your kitchen, you do not have the Holy Spirit in you. And so the genuine article of God bearing godly fruit within you through his Holy Spirit, that fruit will not be there. And when you die and you stand before God, God won't swear at you like Gordon Ramsay. You must understand that unless you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and unless he did impart his Spirit unto you straight after that and do his saving work in your life, unless those things have happened, you will not enter his kingdom. Why? Because God is just. Because despite human beings' best efforts, despite man's best efforts, despite what we can make look pretty on the plate, when you bite into it, it's not the real thing. God sees your heart. And believe me, outside of Jesus, it is not a five-star heart. Well, that's just an analogy. We'll come back to that. But let's have a look at these last four fruit. Last four fruit. Goodness. Goodness. Not ugliness and selfishness, but goodness. Goodness. Here's a definition of sorts that I found. This term, goodness, it belongs to the New Testament family that describes moral excellence and beneficent action. While other words in this group stress intrinsic value, this one highlights virtue actively expressed in generosity and righteous initiative toward others. Now, a child may be good. We use that word. A child may be good in that they are well behaved. They weren't a nuisance today. They didn't throw a tantrum today. They didn't cry. And then we say that child was good. But what's described here is more than that. Paul isn't saying the fruits of the Holy Spirit is the absence of bad behavior. I hope bad behavior is absent from our lives, but it's more than that. That's not what he's talking about here. Goodness, in a way that expresses generosity and righteousness toward others. It takes that initiative toward others. You see, being good, just good on its own. Maybe good on its own, you aren't tripped up by the big sins. Maybe good on its own, maybe you'll never be called out or accused. Maybe you'll never be put under church discipline. Maybe you have a high standard of moral living. But does that touch anyone around you? Does that benefit anyone around you? Is it ever in the people around you direction? Or is it just this hidden internal thing? Sticking with the kitchen, if you cook a really, really good meal, the neighbors are bound to catch a whiff of it. And you know, the next time they see you, they might even ask you, remember when you cooked? That thing smelled great. It smelled good. It smelled appetizing. And then you tell them about Jesus afterwards. Pastor Charles touched on it this morning. Walking in wisdom toward outsiders, being gracious toward outsiders. Good, not in a vacuum. not just in your little bubble. Not just that you have great and good theology. Not even just that God has been good to you, which I'm sure is true. But goodness, that God may be good to others through you. If God has saved you and has sent his very own Spirit to dwell in you, is it not a logical outcome that the goodness of God may be experienced by others through you? Goodness. It has this wonderful outward pouring direction toward others. Not ugliness, not selfishness, but goodness. What about gentleness? Be gentle, not rough. The end does not justify the means. I've experienced in my life, I've been in Christian circles almost my entire life, I've experienced a surprising amount of roughness at the hands of Christians. And I've witnessed a surprising, shocking amount of roughness, Christian to Christian. And most of that I've found is behind this attempt to justify it by this: the end justifies the means. If you are rough, it gets things done. If you are rough, results come quicker. Some things are only solved by aggression. I've met a couple of aggressive Christians in my life. Well, here's a principle. God uses you in spite of your rough edges, not because of them. It was God's grace. When you spoke a harsh word in someone's direction, whether it was a brother or a sister in Christ, and you spoke a harsh word to them, and through that harsh word, they were convicted of their sins, and they came back to you, and they said, "Thank you. Thank you. That harsh word was exactly what I needed to wake me from my sinful stupor." That's God's grace using you in spite of your rough edges. That's not a license to now go around saying harsh words to everyone. The end does not justify the means. The end, if it be good, all glory be to God. But here's the means, and the means is given to us by Scripture, the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. Gentleness. The Galatian church, Paul has warned them. This is early in the chapter. If you bite and devour one another, be careful that you don't just end up consuming one another. Now, I'm sure they felt justified. Early in the chapter, you see that it's on matters of the law. Matters of the law are with much conviction. Much conviction, deep conviction, matters upon which I am sure they were convinced within themselves, I am right and my opponent is wrong. And then what happened? The end justified the means. I must unleash my anger to show my opponent how much this means to me. But Paul warns them. Warns them, if all you do is bite and devour and show aggression and break down, if that is all you do to one another, don't be surprised if you both end up weak and fragile and vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. But rather than that, here's a better way. Fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, gentleness. Be faithful, not flaky. Be faithful, not flaky. I wonder if you've ever been to an interview or maybe gone on a date and they ask you, what's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? I wonder, may I intrude, what's your 5-year plan with God? With God. You want to be faithful? 5 years' time, where are we going to find you? 10 years' time, where will we find you? You see, faithfulness has this lovely, long-lasting element to it. The fruit of the Spirit is not this emotionally driven, once-off thrill. It's faithfulness over time, from this day till the day you die. Faithfulness, day by day. Faithfulness, drawn out. Faithfulness, over the long haul, remaining faithful to the cause of Christ. Faithfulness. Just standing here, this isn't in my notes, standing here and looking down, I see men and women who have been faithful, not perfect, but faithful much longer than I've even been alive. What a blessing to have that in the church. Faithfulness is greater than resourcefulness. Most of us, I think, are either married or want to get married. Now, just imagine for a second your dream honeymoon destination. I asked someone this earlier, they said Greece. France, maybe. Paris, the city of love. Bali, Thailand, I see a couple, they're sitting here now. They went to Zanzibar. Those honeymoons are great, I'm sure. They take resources, resourcefulness. And there's nothing wrong with those honeymoons, by the way, but they take resources, resourcefulness, money. I work for a church. I'm unlikely to go as far as that for my honeymoon one day. But here's my point. That honeymoon, a week of your life, maybe 2 weeks of your life. How many wives have gone on those honeymoons enjoying some of their husband's resourcefulness or vice versa, but years later came to lament their lack of faithfulness? See, this resourcefulness just for a moment in time. Going on a nice trip. Just this surge of wonderfulness to our Christianity. The moment we become a Christian. It's worth nothing if in 50 years' time we are nowhere to be found. I'm still young on the block. I'm still young on the block, but I've been around the block enough times to have many examples in my head of people who just are nowhere to be found. At the beginning, they presented themselves, maybe for a week, a Sunday, a couple of months, maybe even a couple of years. They presented themselves, they presented their resources time-wise, they presented their resources energy-wise and even money-wise. And in that moment, you thought to yourself, this guy is great or this girl is great. They have so much to offer. The church is better off with them. 5 years later, they are nowhere to be found. You don't even know if they're safe. I don't even know. Came to mind the qualifications of an elder. One of them is, may they not be a recent convert. And I'm sure there's a few reasons for that, but surely one of them is this tendency to come with this fiery surge at the beginning and then just fade. You know, there's people that I've seen baptized right there in that pool. And they wept while sharing their testimony. It was this great emotional affair. And a couple of years later, I don't know when was the last time I saw them in church. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit stirs within us faithfulness. Remaining faithful. Being a Christian for the long haul. Not just in the moment, for the long haul. Faithfulness. Self-control. Self-control, straight out of the Bible dictionary. Self-control denotes the spirit-enabled mastery of desires, impulses, and habits so that they serve rather than rule the believer. It is not mere human asceticism or discipline, but a grace-driven capacity to bring every faculty under the lordship of Jesus Christ for holy living and for effective servants. Bringing every faculty under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every faculty. My emotional state. My heart's desires, my motives, my ambitions, my will, my habits. Every single one of my habits. My speech, my character, my everything. This isn't achieved by asceticism. That this isn't pure discipline. This isn't becoming a monk and being able to fast for however many days and then you're able to balance on the tip of a stick somewhere. No. This is the Spirit of God in me. Spirit of God in me. And not because I am great, but because the Spirit is in me. Because the Spirit is in me, not ruled by fits of anger. Anger brought under the lordship of Christ. Because the Spirit is in me, I'm not ruled by evil maliciousness towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, the Spirit is against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. My flesh wants sin. It wants sin. My flesh wants sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like those. My flesh wants that. But self-control. My flesh, beaten into submission by the whip of self-control, but that whip of self-control, it's not achieved by discipline, but it is empowered by the Spirit of God in me. My flesh crucified under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Self-control. Self-control. Just a memory that came to mind as I conclude both tonight and this series and the lived Christian life. A couple of years ago, during one of the holiday clubs, actually, I had some young missionaries staying with me. They stayed with me about a week, and over the course of the week, they bought food and ingredients, and they cooked, and it was this great time of fellowship. And then they left. And after they left, I found some ingredients in my fridge. There were some veggies, there was some chicken, there was some special sauce. I can't remember what it was. And I took these ingredients and I just threw them together in a pan. And I'm not a cook. I'm no cook. And genuinely, when Daniel cooks, it's just throwing things together. But I threw these things together, and I kid you not, it was the best chicken stir fry I ever ate. Now, my mom makes a great stir fry, and I've tasted some mean stir fries over the years, but somehow these random ingredients left by a bunch of random missionaries thrown together unknowingly by me created this masterpiece. And genuinely, it was a masterpiece in my mouth. It tasted amazing. Here's my point, just as we close. Christian, don't approach living your Christian life the way Daniel approaches his cooking. You see, in the kitchen of your heart, The way you live your Christian life, if you live it well, and if you live it well today, and if today is a masterpiece, it shouldn't be by chance. It's not blind luck. It's not random ingredients thrown together unknowingly. It's the Christian intentionally Walking in step with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, with intention, living their lives, with purpose, taking the right ingredients, rejecting the wrong ingredients, following the recipe. That's how the Christian lives their life. Not chance, not luck, but you live it as God intended. As God intended. Rejecting the works of the flesh, walking in step with the Spirit. That's how the Christian life is lived. Let us pray. Oh Lord, not by the multitude of my words, and even tonight, Lord, not by the weirdness of my analogies, but by the truth of your word. May it be that some of this settles in our hearts and assists us and stirs within us this fruit of the Spirit. Oh Lord, that we would look like you. Oh Lord, that our lived Christian lives wouldn't just be stumbling about unknowingly, but that we would be found faithful. That we would be found self-control, that we'd be found gentle. Oh Lord, that there would be some goodness in us, yet not I, but Christ in me. Please, oh Lord, work these things in us, I pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.